You know, the Bible is full of characters that were unusual, but fairly normal, and made a significant difference in the life of the world, and particularly the life of people directly around them in their own circle of influence. People like Noah, who built a boat and saved mankind from a flood, or a guy named Joseph, who was probably a really annoying little brother, constantly talking about his dreams, so much so that the older brothers decided to get rid of him. I mean, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but aren't there times when you just really wanted to get rid of your little brother? I have a little sister, and I wanted to get rid of her a lot of times. One time, so much so that I actually tried to sell her into slavery. But that's Joseph, who gets sold into slavery and ends up as the Pharaoh's right-hand man and significant in saving Israel and the Jewish nation as part of the leadership of Egypt. Or how about a shepherd boy who does some remarkable things, but nothing as remarkable as being called to be the king of Israel? Or how about people like Esther, the fox of a woman, who gets brought into the king's harem and saves Israel from a Holocaust? Or how about John the Baptist? Now, that's a weird guy. Locust and honey and, I mean, he could preach, okay, but who wants his diet? You know, is there such a thing as John the Baptist diet? Because I'm sure we got to be, you know, I mean, there's the Daniel diet and there's the Genesis diet, the Garden of Eden diet. There must be a John the Baptist diet. All the honey and locusts you can stomach. You know, I would lose weight on that because I don't like honey and I can't stand the idea of eating locusts. But nevertheless, John the Baptist's he's out there. And he prepares the way for Jesus. Well, there's Peter, the fisherman. You know, I'm kind of with Peter. Anything to get out of fishing. You know, okay, some of you actually like to fish. But Peter, he's kind of a bumbling idiot. And yet, he changes the world. Or other guys like Philip, the deacon, who brings the gospel to Egypt. Or Eustace, who raises a young man to be a great pastor. Or Priscilla, who has a Bible study in her home. Or Joe, who comes alongside and mentors not one, but two men who have their name on books of the New Testament. You don't really think of him as Joe, but his story is included in Acts chapter 4, and we'll read together at verse 36. This is Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Joe, just ordinary Joe, who in his circle of influence had an incredible impact upon the world. We're going to talk about Joe. I'll refer to him as Barnabas because that's the name he usually goes by. We're going to talk about Barnabas as a standard bearer, an example of what it takes to be a person of incredible impact within our circle of influence. And it begins with that story included there in the end of chapter 4, the book of Acts. And it's a story about generosity. It's a story about a man who lived to give rather than get. And that's the first trait that we have to embrace if we are going to be people of significant impact within our circles of influence. Acts chapter 5 in many translations starts with a little word, but. So it's really following up on Acts chapter 4. At the end of Acts chapter 4, Barnabas sells a piece of property and gives it to the apostles. And in Acts chapter 5, we start off with, but another man by the name of Ananias. Ananias is famous. He's got a song written about him. I'm kind of surprised that Barnabas doesn't have songs written about him, but this song about Ananias is one that you've heard. Ananias and Sapphira got together to conspire a plot to cheat the church and get ahead. They knew God's power but did not fear it. Tried to cheat the Holy Spirit. Peter prophesied it and they both dropped dead. And you're supposed to sing that faster and faster. You know that Ananias and Sapphira. The guys that sold a piece of property just like Barnabas did in Acts chapter 4. Only the thing is when they came to give to the church, they withheld some of the money. And they lied about it. Now, they figured that when Barnabas sold the piece of property, people were really happy and they were really glad that he gave all the money from selling the property to the church. And they thought, I'd like to get some of that good feeling. I'd like people to think of us as really generous. I'd like to have people, you know, kind of part and say, whoa, that's Barnabas. He gave money. That's Ananias and Sapphira. So they sold a piece of property and they gave part of it and they lied about it. Now, maybe I'm kind of crazy, but if you want to sell a piece of property and just give some of the proceeds to the church, we're good with that. We'd be happy with that. You know, if one of you wants to sell a piece of property and give all of it to church, we're good with that too. You know, it doesn't really make that much difference to us. Of all the stupid things to lie about, why did they lie about that? They were so convinced that the difference in how much people would appreciate it was so huge that they wanted to lie about something stupid. Of course, when you think about it, all lies are about something stupid. All lies come down to you don't want to get what you should get for what you did or didn't do. Barnabas stands as an interesting contrast to Ananias and Sapphira. The two verses just simply says he sold a piece of property and laid the money at the apostles' feet. He wasn't interested in getting anything. He wasn't interested in puffing up his reputation. He wasn't interested in people, you know, giving him a special place at the banquet table. He was just interested in giving. He had a heart of generosity. If we want to be people of significant impact within our circles of influence, it's going to begin with generosity. We have to be willing to be generous with our time, with our money, with our stuff. So I have a couple of suggestions. First suggestion is that you give something away. You know, by the time you reach middle age, which I'm thinking I'm going to do sometime soon, by the time you get to middle age, you have lots of stuff. And anybody had that problem? You know, I know some people, every year they throw stuff away because they've got too much stuff in their house. But most Americans, they just keep on getting more and more stuff. That's why there are so many storage units available, because we can't even store it. That's why we have 3-car and 4-car garages, because we can't store our stuff. Here's an idea. Give something away without any expectation that somebody's going to give you back, without any expectation that they're going to somehow reward you for giving it away. Just give it away. Within your circle of influence, generosity matters. One of my sons had a job interview this week, and as he was leaving for the interview, it was over lunch hour, he asked me this question, which I thought was an interesting question. He said, Dad, am I supposed to pay for lunch? For his lunch? My lunch? And I said, you know what? If he doesn't pay for your lunch, don't go to work for him. In a job interview, he ought to pay for the lunch. Because that's part of generosity. You want to work for people that are generous. The guy did pay for lunch. The job is yet to be, we don't know the result of the job yet, interview yet. Generosity, being willing to give rather than get, has an incredible impact. I've had a couple of instances in my life where that's happened. And you can do this today. Because some of you are going to go out to eat after church today, aren't you? How many of you are going to go out to eat after church today? Can I come with you? No. Here's what you do. After dinner, you go to the restaurant, and there's going to be a waiter or a waitress who's going to come to you and going to ask, what would you like to order? And order whatever you want to order. Order something extra to put in a doggy bag for me. No. After you're done ordering, say this. You know, before we eat, we are going to pray. You do pray before a meal, right? This means yes. Pray before a meal. Okay, so after you've ordered, say to the waiter or waitress, before we eat, we're going to pray. Is there something we can pray for you about? It is amazing what people will say to you. I have never once had anybody say, no, don't pray for me. I've probably talked to people who have no faith at all. And they'll sit down and they'll start sharing their life story with you. And this one guy sits down with me and says, yeah, you know, man, I tell you what, this week I faced my final hearing because when I was younger, the guy's only 21. When I was younger, I got in some real trouble. And I've been on probation for the last 4 years. And, this week I get my final, interview with my parole officer. And I think I'm going to be off of probation. And could you pray that I make sure that I keep good friends? Because all the friends which I had 4 years ago when I got in trouble, they are all in jail. Just ask them, can I pray for you? Then pray for them. And then at the end of your meal, when you get the bill and you go, oh man, I can't believe it. It cost that much money. Give a tip. Only don't give the 5% tip. Don't be cheap. Don't give a 10% tip. Don't give a 20% tip. Don't do this always. But every once in a while, especially if you've prayed with somebody, give them a tip which is disproportionate to the service that they offered. And write on your napkin, I give you this in the name of Jesus. He loves you, and I will pray for you this week. I did that one time. Michelle and I were out for breakfast, and we were out of town, and we went to breakfast, and we went to Denny's. We probably spent 10, maybe 15 bucks on breakfast, and we left a $20 tip. And we leave the tip. We go up to the desk to pay, and we're standing there in line to pay when the waitress comes. And I've written this little note. I give this to you in the name of Jesus. He loves you. And I live John 3:16. And, this little note. I did the pastor thing. Wait, I did the Christian thing. And the person went, ah! She looked up and she went over to the guy who cleans the table, the bellhop. And she says, look at this. She's got the $20 bill. She says, look what they gave me. And then she go into the kitchen. And you hear the people, wow. And then she came back out. And she went up to the person who was taking our payment. And she said, look what they gave me. Because of Jesus. If you want to have greater impact in your circle of influence, be more concerned about what you give than what you get. Embrace generosity. That's what Barnabas did. And Barnabas goes on to be a man who has incredible impact. There's a reason why his name is called Barnabas and not Joseph. There's a reason why he's called Son of Encouragement. Because he impacted the people around him with generosity. Just out of curiosity, would you rather go do something with somebody who's generous or somebody who's stingy? How many really want to go out with somebody who's stingy? I don't see anybody saying that. Practice generosity. It'll help your impact in your circle of influence. Barnabas doesn't show up again in Acts for 5 more chapters. Now, what happens in the intervening time is that the church is growing. It gets dispersed. We've picked deacons. We've had the persecution that happened after Stephen was stoned. And a guy named Saul, you remember Saul? We saw him in the video. Saul, who was persecuting the church. Well, in Acts chapter 9, Saul has received permission from the temple in Jerusalem to go out and persecute the church in other cities. And so he's got this pass to persecute Christians. And so in Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to that city called Damascus. And someplace along the road, he sees the light, quite literally. And Christ reveals himself to Saul, and Saul is converted to the faith. Now, there is something akin to the maybe Richard Hawkins. You know who Richard Hawkins is, right? How many of you do not know who Richard Hawkins is? Richard Hawkins is one of the most famous atheists in the world today. Dawkins, not Hawkins. I got the wrong name. Richard Dawkins. Sorry. Richard Dawkins is the atheist that has to talk with, he's in a wheelchair and talks through a trach tube and stuff. Famous atheist. Okay, something akin to Richard Dawkins waking up. Have I still got something wrong? It's Hawkins? Stephen Hawkins. Okay. It's something akin to me getting this right. Okay. You coming with me now? Whatever the guy's name is, you know who I'm talking about, right? I don't know who I'm talking about, but I hope one day to meet him in heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? What would happen if whatever that guy's name is, if one day he woke up and he's giving a lecture and says, you know what? I found the God particle in Jesus Christ. I've turned my life over to Jesus Christ, and from this day forward, I will proclaim Christ. Really? Or the president of ACLU, who spends pretty much his life kind of harassing people of faith. They get like a half a dozen of them to come and join our church. You can imagine we're sitting in my office interviewing people, and they're saying, yeah, you know what, I used to be a member of the ACLU. You know, I used to sue churches like yours. I want to join your church. That's what happened to Saul, persecutor of the church. All of a sudden, he comes to Christ. An interesting thing happens. It's contained in Acts chapter 9. He comes to Christ, and he starts preaching. And then this is verse 23, Acts 9:23. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill Saul. But Saul learned their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city's gates in order to kill him. So he's on the receiving end now of the hatred towards Christians. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came into Jerusalem, this is verse 26, they tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. And then they interject that wonderful little word in Scripture, but. But Barnabas, the same guy, same Joe from Acts chapter 4, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. If you want to have greater impact within your circle of influence, I suggest that you embrace hope, not fear. All the church in Jerusalem were stuck in fear. They were stuck with one perspective of Saul. They were afraid for their own lives. Because of that, they didn't want to allow Saul to come into their midst because they were afraid if they allowed Saul there, they would end up paying too big of a price. And then there was Barnabas. Barnabas who took Saul under his wing. Barnabas who discipled Saul. Barnabas who stood up for Saul. Barnabas who embraced hope rather than fear. That's a huge lesson for us, to embrace hope rather than fear. And Barnabas had an incredible impact on this guy named Saul, eventually Paul, because he was willing to embrace hope that God, through his transforming power, had changed a man who had so persecuted the church that everyone was afraid of him, that now instead he was going to be a significant pillar in the church of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. It's sometimes hard to embrace hope. It's hard to overcome our fears. It's hard to tame our spiders. But you know what? You can do it. There are certain things that you think you can't possibly face. An illness that you think you can't possibly deal with. It requires you to change your diet or lose your hair. Or take shots on a regular basis. You know what? You can tame your fears, your spiders. And one of the ways you do that is actually contained in a verse that Paul writes to the Philippians. It's Philippians 4:8. This is my recommendation to you. If you find yourself spending more time in fear than in hope, I encourage you to embrace Philippians 4:8, which says, whatever things are good or true or pure or upright, whatever things are worthy of a good report, if there is any excellence, set your mind on these things. Dwell on the good things. You know, God never once in Scripture calls His people to be fault finders. He calls His people to be good finders, to look upon the good, to embrace hope rather than fear. And if we want to have greater impact within our circle of influence, we're going to have to embrace hope rather than fear. We're going to have to say that, you know, things may fall apart around me, but I have hope in Jesus. And I will look for the good. The reality is that there is good in everyone and in everything. You can find fault with the Republicans. You can find fault with the Democrats. You can find fault with the ACA. You can find fault with your spouse. You can find fault with our church. You can find fault with our pastor. Or you can find the good and you can find hope. For there is good in the Republicans. There's good in Democrats. There's good in the ACA. There's good in your spouse. There's good in your church. There's good in your pastor, although you probably have to look a little more seriously to find it there. See, we have to be people of hope. God didn't call us to be people of fear. He calls us to be people of hope. And if we want to have increased impact in our circle of influence, we have to project the hope which is ours in Christ Jesus. Barnabas changed his world because he had hope. He wouldn't allow fear to rule him in a situation where many people, the whole church in Jerusalem, had embraced fear, and he stood up as a man of hope and represented Paul to the church. And Paul goes on as a significant member of the Church of Jesus Christ, writing a good portion of the New Testament, in part because Barnabas embraced hope rather than fear. Barnabas doesn't show up in Scripture for another five chapters. In the intervening time between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 15, where we're going to end up, we see Paul gets discipled by Barnabas and gets appointed to go to missionary journeys. And on one of these missionary journeys, he's joined by a guy named John, also called Mark, or John Mark. And on that journey, Mark had joined them, but halfway through the journey, Mark left. And it caused a bit of a division. And nevertheless, the journey was completed, and they planted many churches. And then we finally get to Acts chapter 15, and Barnabas and Saul and Paul are getting ready to go on a second missionary journey. They're going to check on the churches that they planted the first time around. And Barnabas suggested, this is Acts chapter 15, this is Acts 15, 36 and following. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see what they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. If you want to have greater impact in your circle of influence, I suggest that you choose forgiveness. Choose forgiveness over whatever it is that Paul felt. And I know the notes say, choose forgiveness, not in, live in forgiveness, not in anger. But maybe Paul wasn't angry. Maybe he forgave him, but he wasn't going to forget. He wasn't going to open himself up to the possibility that Mark would betray him again. Barnabas, on the other hand, embraced, gave a second chance. If you want to have a greater impact in your circle of influence, give people a second chance. Embrace forgiveness. Forget that people have hurt you. We sang the song today, "I'm a Friend of God." That's an amazing thing when you think about how many times we in our daily walk have betrayed our Savior. When you think about how many times we in our daily walk have hurt Him. If our friends did to us what we've done to God, we wouldn't be their friends anymore. We'd write them off. I get the sense that's what Paul did to John Mark. The scripture doesn't say it was anger, but it certainly wasn't forgiveness. He probably lived by the motto, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. You burn me once, and I'm going to remember that, and I'm not going to let myself open to the possibility you'll burn me again. If we want to have greater impact in our circle of influence, we have to be people of forgiveness. Some of us think that that's optional. We think that it's okay to hang on to our anger, to protect ourselves, to make sure that we don't get hurt again, that we keep remembering, we relive the fact that someone left us, that someone hurt us. We don't forgive. I think there's another word for that attitude. It's called sin. See, the Bible very specifically says that we are to forgive one another. The Bible very specifically says that we are to forgive one another. We are not to hold sins against one another. Now, you can look at the person next to you, and if you want to, you can find fault with them. They have or they will hurt you. Because everybody does. You cannot live as a monk and not hurt somebody. We're humans. We're going to hurt one another. And the biblical, the Christian response is forgiveness. And if we want to have greater impact in our circles of influence, we have to be people of forgiveness. We have to be willing to give up the joy of our anger. We have to be willing to give up the pleasure that we feel in recounting the hurt someone has given to us and say, I forgive. Because when we forgive, miraculous things happen. When we forgive, people will look at us and say, man, you're giving grace. You're giving mercy. You're acting like Jesus. What's up with that? If we want to increase our impact in our circles of influence, we have to be people who live to give rather than get. We have to be people who embrace hope rather than fear. We have to be people who live in forgiveness rather than unforgiveness or anger. Interesting thing. Barnabas. Just a guy named Joe. Mentioned 3-4 times in Scripture. But the two guys he mentored, Paul and Mark, are both used by the Holy Spirit, inspired to write Holy Scripture. That's impact. That's incredible impact. You may never preach a great sermon. You may never actually pray for someone to receive Jesus Christ. But you can have an incredible impact on your circle of influence if you will follow the lifestyle and the example of Barnabas. Be a person of generosity, a person of hope and forgiveness. And when we do that, when we act as God wants us to act, we'll change our world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us today to be known as people of encouragement. That we would give up fault finding. That we would embrace generosity and hope and forgiveness. That we would do so for Christ and His kingdom. Amen.